Good morning, everyone. We're going to be back in 2 Timothy this morning, and Lord willing, we're going to be picking up approximately where we left off last week. 2 Timothy, and we're going to start in chapter 3. And just as a refresher, as we get to studying on this passage, we need to be reminded again that Paul is writing here to Timothy, and he is writing, in essence, his last will and testament. These are the last recorded words, scriptural words, that we have from the Apostle Paul. And so they have an extra weight because of that. Not to try to elevate one part of Scripture above another, but they have extra weight in the sense that they come deeply from Paul's heart, because he knows his time is short. He knows his ministry on this earth is about to be closed, and so the words that he gives are extra poignant because of that. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we want to make sure that we have the context of this, because when we get down to the early parts of chapter 4, the last of 3 and the first of 4, there are some extremely important passages and some verses here that the scriptures are just so powerful. It's just incredible, and we want to make sure we have this context. Let's start in chapter 3, and I'll read a few of these verses, and then I'm going to look for a volunteer to read, starting with chapter 3, verse 14, down through chapter 4, verse 5. So, can I have... Okay, Jim. So, when we get there, chapter 3, verse 14, down to chapter 4, verse 5. So, I'm going to read some of the background among this. Realize this in chapter 3, verse 1, that in the last days, difficult times will come. And all God's people said, oh, yeah. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these. So that's a description of not only the world in which we live, but more particularly the spiritual world in which we live. He says, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected as regards the faith, they're not saved. They're the tares among the wheat. For they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, as also it was to those two came to be. But you followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecution, suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So that's the background that we've had in 2 Timothy up to this point. He has talked about, in essence, about the wickedness and the fact that it's going to go from what? From bad to worse. So, you know, that's not exactly what anybody wants to hear, but the fact of the matter is that's what the Word of God says. It's going to go from bad to worse. And by the way, there are so many things that are so many errors, doctrinal errors that are rampant around our world today. One of them says that we are in the millennial kingdom, that the millennial kingdom started in AD 70 and we're in the millennial kingdom. And, you know, if you remember when we studied about the millennial kingdom, things don't get worse and worse and worse. When you compare Scripture with Scripture, you just look at some of these things and say, well, that can't possibly be. So he's saying here things are going to get worse. They're bad now, but they're going to get worse, and they're going to get worse, and they're going to get worse. So then he gives some instructions. So he's kind of laid out the really bad news, and then in verse 14 he starts giving us instructions. So let's follow along as Jim reads for us in 3:14.
But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in the view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what they're teaching, what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside the myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of the evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry.
Thank you, Lord. It is such a privilege and an honor to be able to come to study this passage of Scripture, and we do so with our hearts laying open before you and just asking and begging that you, by your Spirit, would open our understanding. Help us to understand these words. Help us to understand how they apply today. Help us to understand how they apply to me. And may the Spirit of God indeed do the teaching. We welcome Him. We welcome the Spirit of God to do the teaching. And we commit it to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to talk about some what I fondly refer to as some dense passages. These verses are extremely weighty. Almost every word has extraordinary meaning and context for us, and so we're going to be careful to unfold as much of that as we can. So let's take a look at some of these questions. We've read the background and we've looked at this passage and see if we can answer this first question, which is, what command does Paul give at this point? And that's in verses 14 and 15. So what is his command to Timothy? You, however, Timothy, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you heard them and from whom you have learned. And he is speaking here not only of himself, because Timothy had been following Paul throughout his ministry and had been walking with him and had been sitting under his preaching. And so Timothy was taught by absolutely the best. And he said, I want you to remember that. But at the same time, he draws him back to his mother and his grandmother. And he says, "You, from a child, you were raised in the Scriptures and you learned them. And of course, he was raised and taught in the Old Testament, but Paul never shies away from that. Paul always uses, in fact, if you have a Bible that has that kind of punctuation in it, it will show the passages that Paul quotes from the Old Testament. They're usually indented or in italics or something like that. And if you just start looking through it, you think, well, my goodness, he just uses this over and over and over again. And it is sometimes very humbling to me to realize that I would struggle using Old Testament scriptures. I'm much more comfortable using New Testament. But Paul wrote the New Testament, but he was very comfortable using the Old Testament scripture. They were very relevant to him. And when he's talking to Timothy here, he says, you remember, you continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a childhood you have known the sacred writings. Well, from a childhood, he didn't know the New Testament, right? He knew the Old Testament. So he was thoroughly schooled in the Old Testament scriptures. So you can look at 1 Timothy 4:16, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and 1 Corinthians 5:15, all referencing the fact that he was schooled, that you and I are schooled and need to be schooled in those scriptures. He is going to shift from the imposters who are going to go from bad to worse. He's going to go from that to the strength and the power and the positiveness of the Word of God. So that's where we're at on this thing. And so we look at verse 16. What absolute foundational truth is given in the first part of verse 16? This is like there is no question about it. It is not up for debate. It is absolute. And what is it? All Scripture is given by God. And your translations may read a little bit differently here. The literal rendering in the Greek language, the literal rendering is, all Scripture is given by the outbreathing of God. It literally means the breath of God. Now, it's kind of interesting when you consider, if you think back to Genesis chapter 1 and the creation of everything, how is it that everything was created? God did what? He spoke. It was the outbreathing of Him. He spoke and everything came into being. When He speaks, it is incredibly powerful. It is infinitely powerful. And what He says here in this passage is that all Scripture is given by the in-breathing, the out-breathing, the breath of God. It is what we would call inspired. We wrap that all up in a in a phrase and we call it inspired. The human authors were carried along by the Spirit. Now, let's see if we can unpack some of this, because I'm not sure that there is a more important topic in Christendom today, apart from the person of Christ, and that's a given. But apart from that, one of the most important things that exists today is the understanding of Scripture. And I'll tell you, Paul writes about the attacks that were on the Word of God, on the Scriptures, in his day. I mean, that's what we've been reading about in 1 and 2 Timothy. He's talking about the attacks given by the false teachers. He's talking about all... Boy, I'll tell you, folks, it's alive and well today. It's alive and well today, and some of it is more subtle. Some of it is a little more slimy than others, but it's there. There are two things two characteristics of the Word of God that are under attack today, and I will guarantee that whether you realize it or not, you have been and are being influenced by both of these things. They are there. It is impossible that you have not been influenced. If you are aware of them, then you will recognize them when you see them. If you're not, that's what we want to talk about this morning. The first one is the sufficiency of Scripture. There is an attack that has been levied against the Scriptures, and nobody comes up and says, I'm going to attack this. They come up and they sort of suggest to you that, you know, maybe there ought to be some other things. And the bottom line is that the Scriptures are not complete. They're insufficient. It's a very difficult, very slimy thing to be taught that and to have that implied. And there's another one that goes right along with it. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Let's take a look at some of these references. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'd like to have you turn back there. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 10 through 12, because part of the difficulty here is understanding just exactly what the inspiration of Scripture is. We know, for instance, that Paul wrote some of this Scripture. We know that David wrote Scripture. We know that Moses wrote Scripture. I mean, we understand that. So how do we reconcile that with what it says here, that all Scripture is given by the in-breathing or the out-breathing, whichever you like, of God? If Paul wrote it, how can that be? Well, let's look at 1 Peter, and we'll see some more about this. I'm not sure that when we're done, that we'll totally understand this, but at least we'll know what the Scripture says. In chapter 1 of 1 Peter, starting down at verse 10, as to this salvation, the prophets, speaking of Old Testament, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things unto which the angels long to look. Let's just step back here and I'll give you the Archer translation of this. What this passage says is that there were times, and I'm going to use David as an example because I think David, I really believe, although David is not mentioned here, I believe he went through this. I believe David had this experience. David wrote down things as Scripture. I believe he understood as he wrote them that they were Scripture. But when he got them written down and looked at what he wrote, it was his words. But when he looked at it, he said, I don't know what that means. I see this talking about grace. I see this talking about salvation. I don't understand what that's talking about. That's what this passage says. They wrote it down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit used their words guarded them very carefully because every word, every punctuation point, every comma, every apostrophe is inspired by the Word of God. Jesus said there will not pass one jot or one tittle. That's the smallest exclamation point, the smallest grammar note that is available in the Greek and the Hebrew. He said not one of those punctuation marks will fail until everything is fulfilled. That is the Word of God. Absolutely the Word of God. But David wrote it. Now, if you understand that, we need to talk after class, and because I don't totally understand that. But I believe it, and there is absolutely no there's no way that it cannot be true. So let's just read this one more time, and listen to what it says as Peter records this. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. See, they wrote it down. David wrote, if you look at Psalm 22, David wrote about the suffering prophet. And you look at that and you say, well, that's Christ. I mean, we look at that. And we look at Psalm 22 and we say, well, there's no question that's about Christ. How did David write that? David wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I think when he looked at it, he thought, who's that? I don't understand. And he prayed earnestly to understand. And what it says here is seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them. Here's what David knew. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves. In other words, it was the prophecy when he wrote Psalm 22, it wasn't for David. It was for who?
Us.
It was for us. That's what it says here. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels wanted to look into. I don't know if you fully appreciate that or not. God's angels, even the holy angels, looked into the things that David was writing and all of the other Old Testament prophets, and they didn't understand what it was talking about. How can this be? Who is this Messiah? It says he's God. It can't be God. God isn't going to die. I don't understand this. And so the angels wanted to look into it. David wanted to look into it. And you and I now look into it and say, well, of course. And how is it that we can look into it and say, of course? What makes us so smart? The Holy Spirit. And what makes us smart is that the Holy Spirit, in filling us, opens up the Word of God. He wrote the book. And he opens it up and he says, here, this is what this is talking about. And Paul, one of the things that happened to Paul is Paul was caught up. I think he died. I have a reference down here for that. I think he was stoned to death and everybody gathered around him. They thought he was dead. And he got back up and went out and ministered. I think during that time he was dead. I think that's when he was caught up into the third heaven. And he was at the throne of God. And God taught him the mysteries of the Old Testament. He opened them up. And Paul says over and over again, that's how I know the mysteries. I was there. God taught me. And he lays out the mysteries. There's 13 mysteries that are uncovered in the New Testament. Things which were in the Old Testament, but they are absolutely hidden. They were never revealed. They were there just as plain as day, but they were hidden. God hid them so that no one could understand them, not even the angels. And you and I hold them in our hands this morning. I want you to just treasure what you and I have in our hands. So that's one of the things. 1 Peter 1:10 through 13. Now turn over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And let's look at verses 19 and 20. Actually, I'm going to read a few verses before this, kind of introductory, to kind of give you the background of the passage here. Peter's talking about the testimony that he had as he went out and preached. And he said in verse 16 of chapter 1, We did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, Peter was one of the 12 apostles, and in fact, he was, by all measures, the chief of the 12 apostles. He was one who went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember when Jesus went up just a few days before his crucifixion, he went up with Peter, James, and John, and they went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and what happened up there? Jesus was transfigured. I mean, his garments shone like the sun, and there was a voice out of heaven, and the voice said, "This is my beloved son, hear him." Primarily aimed at Peter, shut up. So he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, not only for 3 years, but I think specifically he has that Mount of Transfiguration in mind. And says, as it says here in verse 17, he describes that, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." That was the dialogue, the statement that was made when they were on the mount. And what Peter is saying is, listen, I was there. I'm an eyewitness. I saw this happen. I saw him literally transfigured before my eyes. He was the Son of God. I saw him as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I saw him for that moment of time. I heard the voice of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." I can tell you 100% I was there. I am a personal eyewitness. You can believe me. Now that's strong, right? That's strong. And not only is it strong, we know it's true. But Peter was saying, I have that. And verse 18, and we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. I'm not making this up. Peter is arguing. He said, this is true. And how many of us would just love to be able to say, wow, I was there, I saw this happen. I know who he is. Now look what he says. As he comes on down here in verse 18 and 19. We ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word made more sure. We have the word of God, the prophetic word of God, made more sure. Made more sure than what? Made more sure than even seeing him on the mountain. Understand? I mean, that's powerful. But I want to show you what's more powerful. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spake from God. The word holy men of old spake as they were moved. That word moved means they were carried along. Literally, that's what the word means in the Greek. It means carried along. The word picture is of a person who is in a boat and they're being carried along by the boat. And so what he is saying is David and all those Old Testament prophets, they spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. They were carefully guarded, carefully insulated, so that every word, every comma, every punctuation mark was exactly the Word of God. Can you trust the Word of God? Absolutely. Just a couple of notes here. We were talking with some friends, some missionary friends, and there was a discussion about translations. Everybody, I hope, understands this, but just in case, let me just kind of back up and refresh our minds. When we say all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that isn't this. This is a translation. The original Scriptures were written in Hebrew for the Old Testament and in Greek for the New Testament. And somewhere around 1500, there was a king by the name of King James, and he decided that the world needed a translation of the Greek and the Hebrew into the English language, and he commissioned that, and what resulted was the King James Bible. There is a movement underway that is called the King James Only Bible. That has been in place, I can remember that, clear back in the 60s, back in the dark ages when I was saved. And the King James Bible, my first Bible was the King James Bible. My first Bible was the Scofield Bible, King James Version, all those notes. I loved it. I mean, that thing's got notes all over it. I loved it. And much of the passages of Scripture that I have committed to memory are committed in King James. That's one of the reasons I struggle. Sometimes I quote the King James and I'm looking at this and say, wait, that doesn't even find that. The point here is you can carry that whole idea of the translation way too far. There are people who are so-called King James only. And I don't have any fundamental problem with King James only. If you want, I taught from the King James Version for probably 15 years. You know what I found? The honest truth is, I spent almost all my time when I was teaching from the King James Version telling people what it said. Because what it said wasn't the way we said it anymore. It talked about these and thys and charity and this and that, and none of it meant what we meant. And so I spent all my time trying to translate what those words said into what we said. The problem is our language evolves. Our language evolves. We change all the time. 20 years ago, we didn't have any such word as the internet. We didn't have any such word as Twitter. All those kinds of things. It was birds. And it's still for the birds. And so our translations have to change in order to communicate to us. It isn't a case of trying to distort the Word of God. It's trying to put the Word of God into a language form that we understand. That is what we talk, the way we talk. And that's why we use New American Standard, the NIV, some of the translations. Another good translation, a new one that is used, and I think our school is using it exclusively, is ESV, English Standard Version. That's a very modern translation. And I would give you this advice. Do not hang everything on any single translation. When you want to do Bible study, have two translations or three translations all side by side. Read them, read the next one, and read the next one. And sometimes it'll be like when you read the third one, you say, wait a minute, is that what that says? And then you go back and you look at it and say, yeah. And sometimes just the different translations will tell you what the real truth of that scripture is. Language is a somewhat imprecise thing. The Greek language is one of the more precise languages that there is. Anyhow, one of the distortions that I heard from this missionary about the King James only, there are some churches who have carried this to the extreme, and they will say to a missionary, if you are not using the King James Version on the field, we will not support you. Well, here's the problem. If they're trying to teach the scriptures to someplace in Africa, they don't speak English to start with. So how are you going to use the King James Version to talk to them? Do you understand? They want you to use the King James Version and translate that into their language. I don't want them to use the King James Version. I want them to use the Greek and translate that into that language. I want them to have the best scriptures, the best fundamental foundational truth. A translation is a translation. I love the translations. I am thankful for the translations. But that's not the end story. The end story is carrying that whole thing to the other extreme, the last extreme that I've ever heard on this. King James only advocates got to the point where they said, you're not really saved if you weren't saved under the teaching of the King James Version.
Thanks.
See, that's how distorted it gets. Yes.
Do you think on the several, like I use Bible Gateway, and you can just go in and pull them up? Do you think they translate from the originals?
They try to, sure.
Yeah.
Sure, they do. And one of the things that's happened is over the years there have been new manuscripts that have been discovered that help to fill in some of the holes, better translations, translations that or manuscripts that were earlier. So we have better transcripts now. And I think the key point in all this is that our language has continually changed. We don't talk like we did 50 and 100 years ago. Our language is different. And so if you want to put it into a language that everybody understands, it has to have that flavor to it. So, yes. Eileen? Yes, I agree.
A couple things. One, on the translations. Isn't it true, too, that certain translations have had different goals? So,
yes.
Like, obviously, or at least from what I've learned, like the NASB and the ESV, their goal was more of a literal word-by-word
right.
translation. So you might lose some of the cultural understanding because it was word-for-word, but then it'll be more accurate to
right.
what the original Greek
right.
was. So you just take that into account, and then when you read an NIV or extreme things like the Message, you know there's a lot more interpretation and cultural
yeah.
application, and you just take that with a grain of salt.
Like that's
you just, and when you are getting nitty gritty over a word, go look up the Greek
right.
and get the real deal. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
The other thing, I just can't help this. Oh, go ahead. Did you want to?
No, go ahead.
I was just so blessed when I saw in verse 16 or 15. You know, there's that whole list of all these atrocities that are occurring and, you know, bad behavior and all this ugliness.
Right.
But as for you, Timothy, hold fast to the word, Why? Because it makes you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
And it's so refreshing because it's not because it's going to make me a good person.
Yeah.
It's not hold fast to the word so that you cannot be all those bad things. It's yeah. hold fast to the word because you can be saved yeah. through Christ Jesus and
yeah.
faith.
That's our rock.
I just want to celebrate that.
That's our rock. Yeah.
I'm not going to be all that good person.
And the point that's made here is that different translations do have different goals. There are word-for-word translations. And one of the things that is interesting is that, and we've had this conversation with several of our missionaries who have come back from the field, when they go to another culture and another language and they want to translate a word, very often they are perplexed that there is no word in that language for what they want to translate. They don't have such a word. And so now you're stuck. You want to communicate the truth, but you can't use the word because they don't have the word. So what do? Well, you start looking at their culture, looking at their language and saying, what do they have in their language that best communicates that truth? And that's the way you translate it. Translation is a very tricky work. I believe it is something that the Holy Spirit superintends, and I believe we should thoroughly encourage those who have this task. We have several of our missionaries who are in that process and have been in it for years, and they could share much better than I the difficulties and the challenges and the rewards of translating the Word of God into other languages, other mother tongues. And at any rate, what we have seen here so far is the foundational truth is that in the Old Testament, the prophets often wrote. They didn't understand everything they wrote. They wanted to understand it. Even the angels wanted to understand it and didn't. And it was not revealed until after Christ. 2 Samuel 23, 1 through 2, is a very telling passage as it relates to David. And in particular to the things that we're talking about here. 2 Samuel 23, starting at verse 1. These are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, declares, and the man who was raised on high declares, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. Now, it's interesting that David writes this. David understood that he was writing Scripture. I find that fascinating. He understood. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was on my tongue. David understood that he was writing Scripture. I think Paul understood that he was writing Scripture. Peter understood that Paul had written Scripture. He referred to Paul's writings as Scripture. All the work of the Holy Spirit, no question about that. Well, let's go on to the next question. As the literal Word of God, what is it useful for? In other words, what is the purpose of the Word of God? And we have that in 4:2. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, the last part of it, what is it? Mm-hmm. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and understanding. And back in verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That's the purpose of the Word of God. That is the purpose of the Word of God. I have... The verses here are so plain and so clear and so unassailable that it astounds me how easily the church has been sidetracked on this issue. It's just mind-boggling. The purpose of the Word of God is for training, for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. Doug and I were talking a few weeks ago about whether or not you come to church to be encouraged and feel good. Well, let's see, where is that in that list? Let's see, it must be in another translation because I don't see it here. The purpose of the Word of God is to rebuke us when we're sinning, to train us how not to sin, all of those kinds of things. It is not primarily so that we would feel good. Now, there are times I absolutely agree, and I have relished in those points myself. There are times when the Word of God encourages us, when it builds us up, and that's the training. When we are encouraged and build up in that. But don't miss the other parts of it. The Word is for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. Now, verse 17. This is where I get out my soapbox. And what is this teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training for? Look in verse 17. That the man of God may be what? Perfect. Perfect. The word there means complete. Totally furnished in every way. Totally furnished in every way. Here is one of the subtle things that Satan has sowed in our world today, in Christendom today, and he has done it so well that we have all bought into it to some degree. What you need is this seminar. If you just had this seminar, everything would be fine. If you just read this book, written by Joe Schmo, your life will be wonderful. He will explain all truth. Folks, I want you to understand, those things have their place. But when their place replaces the Word of God, you are in dire shape. Because God has designed you, and God has designed the Word to teach you, to rebuke you, to correct you, so that you will be perfect, complete, to do most every job. Is that what it says? Most jobs some of the time. All jobs some of the time. All jobs all the time. Folks, listen to that. Listen to that. So many times, Bible studies are a farce. Bible studies are something like this. Let's read Psalm 92:6. You read Psalm 92:6, and that's the last time you talk about the Scriptures. From there on, it's words, words, words. Generally, my words. If you come to this class, you're not going to hear my words. This is what we want to study. It is God's Word that changes our hearts. So many times I have been listening to sermons and listening to people who were espousing scriptural truths, and there's a point at which I just want to stop and just tear out what hair I have left and just say, would you please stop and tell us what the Scripture says? Stop telling me what you think. You have no authority in my life. Who do you think you are? You have no authority in my life. You're no better than Fox News. You're no better than CNN. You're no better than those guys. I want to hear what God says. Stop telling me what you say. You, as soon as you step off of what God says, you stop having authority. Do you understand that? You and I recognize authority immediately. It is, thus saith the Lord. That's where the authority is. When you step off of that, you're done. So that is subtle lie number one that is prevalent in our society today. Subtle lie number two is a second cousin to this one. And subtle lie number two comes along and says, yes, yes, but I have new words from the Lord. I have new words from the Lord. I want you to take your Bibles and turn back to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. By the way, that whole thing about having new revelation from the Lord comes in all flavors. Comes in all flavors. John was the last of the 12 apostles. This is approximately AD 95, AD 96, around in there. All the other apostles by this time have been martyred. Paul has been beheaded. Most of the other apostles, including Peter, were either crucified or fed to the lions. Peter was traditionally says Peter was crucified upside down. Because he said, I refuse to be crucified in the same manner as my Lord. And so they crucified him upside down. John is the last apostle standing. John was given this as the last prophetic word of God. And we know that because of the way he finishes it. When he comes to the end, he says, and we'll turn to Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride, that's us, say come, and let the one who hears come, and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. All the water is here, folks. The water is Christ and the Word of God. Then in verse 18, he begins to close this book. These are the last three or four verses of the book of the Revelation. And as John closes these words, he closes with a warning. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in the book. How many of you are interested in having that? Okay. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Those words have been tweaked. They have been modified. There is no added scripture, folks. Can I just... could stand on a chair. I would fall off. I want to say this. I want to shout it. I won't shout it. There is no more scripture. If someone comes to you and says, I have a revelation, that's fine. But it may have been the pizza. God has given us everything. We've seen it in two passages now, multiple passages. God has given us everything. Is there something by which we are lacking that will make us complete? What does he say? It's given. The scripture is there. So if somebody comes along and says, I have new revelation, what are they saying?
Lies.
They're saying that God was lying when he said, we have it all. You understand, folks? This is not a trivial matter. This is not a trivial matter. It isn't just sort of, well, okay, we'll let them get away with that. No, we won't. If you believe the Word of God and you hold the Word of God, you understand the Word of God is complete. It is finished. He is done with written revelation. There are no more written revelations. And if somebody comes along and says, I have a new revelation, and I don't care how they come to you and say that, they are either saying something that's already in the written scriptures, because that's the Word of God, or they're saying it is something that isn't in the written scriptures. And if it isn't in the written scriptures, do I want to hear it?
No.
No. These truths that are given here in these two verses are just astounding, folks. They are fundamental. In this phase where we are without a pastor, I am so thankful that we have men who are committed to preaching and teaching the Word of God. We are really blessed to have that capability, and I hope you are thankful for them and pray for them. I really believe that God has gifted our church in a special way. At the same time, you need to pray for us as elders and as the search team, the discovery team, that we will be careful to look for a man who is going to fill the pulpit who understands these truths. Somebody who will say, this is the Word of God, I am going to teach you this Word of God, and we will not have any others. I'm not going to drive you off and focus you on seminars. I'm not going to drive you off. I'm going to focus you on the Word of God. I'm going to teach you that, and I'm going to teach it to you when it is convenient, and I'm going to teach it to you when it is not convenient. And can I just share with you something? There are times when the not convenient stuff really hurts. Really hurts. There are times when I don't want to come and teach for multiple reasons. There are times when it is very easy to come and teach the Word of God. There are other times when it is hard. And the Word of God just keeps coming back, and I just hear these words echoing over and over. Bill, shut up. I've given you an assignment. I want you to do it when it's convenient, and I want you to do it when it's not convenient. I don't care. I want you to do it. Pray that we will have a pastor, that we will find a man who is that committed to the Word of God. This is so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word is sufficient. And the word thoroughly and every that is given in here, the word thoroughly and every means complete in every way. Just totally, absolutely outfitted. The word in the Greek there comes from the idea of if you're going to go mountain climbing, you have all the equipment. You are thoroughly equipped to do mountain climbing. That's what this word means. You are absolutely, totally equipped. And the last question that we'll take here this morning is, what has sadly often replaced Scripture as the manual for Christians?
Seminar.
And please don't hear me as saying that seminars are bad. Seminars are okay. But if you get to the point where seminars are where you're getting your input, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. There are some seminars that are absolutely, totally just teaching the Word of God. I love those. I would encourage you on those. But daily feeding on this, this is what you want. This is what you want. Yes.
Don't you think the seminar has the same place as, say, my friend in Christ who's coming alongside me in life and has her own journey to share? Like, that's just a broader place. So if we're rooted in the Word of God, the people of God are a way that He ministers to us, too.
Yeah.
In a big setting, or a book, or a friend, or a Sunday school class. We just have to take it into consideration that
I think you,
it's my cohort on this journey. It's not God.
I think you had a key word there, if we are rooted in God. If you are rooted in the Word of God, you can accept some of those inputs and not be driven off. If you are not rooted in God, those inputs can suck you off in the wrong direction. Be very careful who you invite into your spiritual life. That's the message that Paul gave to Timothy here. He said, "Be very careful. If there are people who are living an unruly life, avoid them. Keep them out of your life. Do not allow that doctrine to come into your life and be part of your life. That doesn't mean you have to walk on another planet. It just means that they don't become your close friends." So, Lord willing, we'll pick up the primary task of a pastor teacher next week, and the context of this is kind of everything that we've talked about here so far. He's just been talking about the preeminence of the written Word of God. I don't know for you. Are you thankful that we've got this? I mean, wow! What a gift. Not only do we have the written word, which is written about Christ, it is Him. He is the focal point of the written word. That's why if you love this word, you have to love Christ. It's impossible not to. He is the book. And you have been given the author of the book. He indwells you. Can I just... I'm out of time. Let me just tell you one more time. There are not two interpretations of Scripture. I hear this all the time. It's making me want to barf. God did not speak two ways. When He wrote a passage, there are not multiple interpretations of that passage. There's one interpretation that's right. So sometimes I hear people say, well, this godly man over here believes this, and this godly man over here believes this, therefore I can't believe anything. Would you get off of that? Maybe it's going to be hard. Just accept that, but understand this. They're not both right. One of them is wrong. And I just pray that I won't be one of those that are wrong. I want to have my words be accurate. I fear for that. I tremble at the thought of preaching the Word of God inaccurately. And so you search and you compare Scripture with Scripture. Work at it, folks. This is not something that's a recess exercise. This is the real deal. You need to study the Word of God in order to be approved unto God. Father, thank You. You are our God, our Savior, and Lord, You have given us this Word. What an incredible privilege. Not only the Word, but You've given us the Holy Spirit who wrote the Word, and You will teach us what the truth is if we are open to it, if we are willing to be understanding. And we may have to give up some things that we've often believed to be true, things that we've thought were true, things that we've experienced that we thought were true. We've got to lay them on the altar and say, Lord, I want to know the truth, and I will open myself and surrender everything to You to know it. I want to know the truth so much that I will give myself. Thank You, Father, for the truth. May the Spirit of God lead us and guide us and use us to proclaim the truth of salvation in Christ, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.
Paul must have been an awful quick study up there. Do you remember it all? The longer while he was up there?
Yeah.
Well, thank you.